who has ever had to live with a roommate? Roommates are... Oh, I do, yeah. I hope she's a little more than a roommate. Living with a roommate is awesome. Has its moments. It can be very difficult. When I was in college, in my sophomore year, I actually had two roommates. There was three of us in a room. And I'll say that for the most part, I got along fairly well with both of them, but they didn't get along with each other at all. That created some really interesting scenarios. And I was always trying to keep the peace. And you know what? That's an admirable thing, to try to keep the peace, sure. But there are some times when you're that peacekeeper, when you're trying to keep a peace, there are some times that you will compromise on certain convictions in order to keep the peace. You know what I'm talking about? There are times when we are tempted, if you're trying to get these, you're tempted to compromise on certain things. And that happened to me one time, and specifically one time, I ended up lying to one roommate, and the other roommate knew I'd lied. And after some time and after much frustration on everyone's part, that roommate that knew that I had lied, he came to me and he confronted me, which, by the way, that's the Christian thing to do. He came to me and he confronted me that I had lied. And at that point, I had a choice to make. At that point, I could either admit that I was wrong or I could deny it. I could have either admitted that I was wrong or I could have denied it. That was the choice that I had before me when that roommate confronted me. Today, I get the grand pleasure of talking to you about harmartiology, the study of sin. I get to talk to you about sin. Sin is our topic this morning, and don't we love this? Isn't this just one of our favorites? When it comes to sin, we just love talking. No, we don't. Let's just be honest. We don't like talking about this. But when it comes to sin, and the passage is very clear on this, we can either admit it or we can deny it. We can either admit our sin or we can deny our sin. There's no third option there. And this is essential. Why? Because we're talking about walking in the light. That's the grand topic that John is talking about right now. That's what we're unpacking for the next several weeks. We are walking in the light. How do I know that I'm walking in the light? How do I know that God lives in me? How do I know I am saved? How can I be assured? Those are the tests that we are looking at, and that's the question we're dealing with. And the way we answer this question, how do I know that I'm saved, is we have to answer this question, how do I respond to my sin? How do I respond to it? Remember, the book of 1 John, all about assurance of our salvation, broken down into two basic divisions. Number one, light. Number two, love. Two big tests with a lot of smaller tests underneath. The first is the light test. This is John, 1 John 1:5. We introduced this last week. It's going to go to chapter 3, verse 10. Then we have the love test, and that's going to go from John 3:11 to John 5:12. And each of these tests are directly connected to a characteristic of God. God is light. We looked at that last week. And God is love. Therefore, the two ways to know that you are truly a Christian is to know that you are walking in the light and that you are walking in love. Like I said, we introduced the light topic, the light test last week, talking about how God is light. That means how God is pure, how God reveals, how God judges. And I'm going to add something. Actually, I'm going to sum this up here by saying how God is holy. Really, when we say God is light, we're referring to his holiness. Perhaps that's the best way to capture it. He's holy, without sin. In him there is no darkness. And because God is light, because he is holy, the test of our assurance of salvation is, are we walking in the light? Well, what does that mean? Well, we're unpacking that over the next several weeks. We're unpacking what is walking in the light. And today, one aspect of what it means to walk in the light is, how do I respond to my sin? Walking in the light means responding rightly to the reality of sin in our lives. To walk in the light means, I'll say it again, to respond rightly to the reality of sin in our lives. How do we respond to sin? We can either deny it or we can confess it. So with that, I want to dive into our text. So if you haven't done so already, please turn with me to 1 John. We're in chapter 1. We're covering a whopping 3 verses this morning, verses 8, 9, and 10. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided in the seat in front of you, you can find our passage today on page 1021. We're going to take this one verse at a time. Here we go. First of all, I'm going to reread verses 8 through 10, and then we'll look at them individually. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Your first point from our passage this morning is this: walking in the light means we cannot deny the sin nature. Walking in the light means we cannot deny the sin nature. Verse 8 says again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Note how John has written these verses here, 8, 9, and 10. These are conditional statements, okay? Conditional statements. If, then. If, then. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is an action and a consequence in each action in each of these verses. There's a cause and effect. John writes, if we say we have no sin. Now, what he's referring to there, notice sin is singular. If we say we have no sin, he's referring to the fallen state of man. He's referring to man in our condition right now. Sinful condition. He's not speaking yet on individual sins. He's saying man is born in this way. Augustine of Hippo called this sin nature. This is not something Augustine came up with. He got this right out of the Bible. Scripture says this. It never uses the term sin nature, but that's the idea. We are born with a sin nature. Now, before I get any further, let's define a few things. It's always good that we're working on the same definitions, okay? So let's grasp a couple things. First of all, what is sin? What is it? What are we even talking about? Well, I alluded to earlier that the Greek word that John uses here is hamartia. And what that means, it's a departure from a standard. You have a standard set that we're supposed to follow, right? And there's a departure from it. That's hamartia. You may have heard it used this way. Sin is to miss the mark. Sin is to miss the mark. It's falling short of God's standards. To sin is to fall short of God's standard. And that should ask the question, what is God's standard? Perfection. God's standard is perfection. That is no sin ever. That's God's standard. And to deviate from that even slightly is to miss the mark. It's to depart from his standard. And as human beings, we know that's impossible. Sin is a constant, everyday problem, but it's worse than just doing sins, okay? It's worse than just the things that we do like lying and cheating and stealing and gossiping and hating and all those things like that. It's worse than that. The Bible actually teaches that we are sinful from birth. Yes, we commit sins, we miss the mark, but we are also sinful in nature. Since Genesis 3, we have been marred by sin. A couple of passages to point this out. Psalm 51:5, David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about his mother's sin there. He's talking about his own. In sin, I was conceived from birth, from conception even. In Psalm 53:8, David says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth speaking lies." To have a sin nature means we are born in sin. We are born with a nature to sin. Now, nature, let's define that. Think of nature as our inclination, our bent. We all have an inclination towards sin. The scripture says that we are in rebellion against God. In fact, Romans 3, 10 through 12, which is really a quotation of Psalm 14, says, "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. As fallen human beings, we are born with an inclination to go against God because we are born in rebellion against God. And Scripture, by the way, also refers to this as the flesh. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And by the way, this sin nature, having this sin nature, that means sin affects every single part of us. There's not a single part of a human that is free from this corruption of sin. Every part, that means mentally we're affected. That means emotionally we're affected. That means even physically we're affected. That means our desires, our will is affected. That means, most importantly, our heart, the center, the inner life is affected by sin, every single part of us. John is saying in 1 John 1:8, you can't deny that. To deny that leads to heavy consequences. Remember, cause and effect here. Denying this would lead to heavy consequences. He says, if we have no sin, first of all, effect number one, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, we're delusional. If we deny the existence of a sin nature, we are delusional. To deny the sin nature is really ludicrous. To deny the fact that every day humanity is bent, they're inclined away from the Lord, that is absolutely ludicrous to talk like that. Denying the sin nature would be like denying that we as humans live on planet Earth. It's delusional. Which is how John can say we deceive ourselves. That word deceive, that can also mean to mislead. We are denying our sins. When we are denying our sins, we are misleading ourselves into wrong thinking, which, by the way, leads to wrong actions. Now, you might say to yourself, this is pretty obvious. I mean, who's going to talk like this? Who's going to actually deny the sin nature? I mean, we see this. I see it. I know exactly what we're talking about, Ryan. Why is John even bringing this up? Well, we don't know for sure, but one possibility has to do with the Gnostic influence. You remember that I introduced you to the Gnostic influence that was probably going around at this time and infecting the church. And part of this Gnostic influence was talking about how we can reach a level where sin's not a problem. And if they're talking that way, then it makes sense that John is in here saying, no, you can't say that. We have a sin nature. We are bent this way. And so he writes, you can't deny that or you're delusional. You know, it's interesting. Even unbelievers will admit that there's a problem in the world. You ever notice that? You ever been talking to somebody who's not a believer in Jesus and they're very adamant, very, very open to the fact that they know there's something wrong. Years ago, I worked for ADM and I had a friend who was not a believer and he and I used to talk a lot. We talk all the time. And one time, this topic of sin came up, and I remember I asked him outright, do you agree there's sin in the world? And without hesitation, he said, absolutely. This is a very common sense thing. To deny the sin nature is just silly, and yet, there are people who did this in John's day, and there are people who do this in our day. I was actually watching a video this week of a man who made the claim that the Bible does not teach that man has a sin nature. He made that claim. He denied that. I have no idea how he came to that conclusion, but he said we did not inherit sin from Adam. That's what he said, and that's a lie. The Bible clearly teaches that we have a sin nature. I had a professor in school who used to say it this way. We are infected with the sin disease. Every single one of us. Sin has no partiality. It infects all of us. To deny the sin nature is to deceive ourselves. But that's the first effect. There's a second part to this effect. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, number one. Number two, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. What does that mean? Well, that's really an obvious conclusion if we believe this way. If you believe this way, it's obvious the truth is not in you because you're not reading God's word clearly. You're not understanding what God's truth is saying if you come to the conclusion that there's no sin nature. If you can't say that man has fallen, he's born with a propensity to sin, the truth is not in you. You don't understand it. Man has a sin nature, and to deny this is to deny the truth. A person who claims there is no presence of sin in humanity is contrasting God's word. Now, having said all of that, let me ask you a theological question. Does a Christian have a sin nature? Every human being is born with a sin nature. We've established that. But once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, does that person still have a sin nature? All right, stay with me on this, because there's no easy answer here. Stay with me on this, okay? I wrestled with this question this week as I was putting this together. Paul deals with this. He writes in Romans 6, 5, and 7, "For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Okay, you got that? So when we become Christians, something, Paul refers to it here as the old man, something in us dies. Something sin-related dies. The old self here dies. And I would argue there's a part of that that includes sin nature dies. When we come into faith with Jesus Christ, we are reunited with him. Where? In his death. Sin in us died. In fact, Galatians 2:20 and 5:24 emphasize this. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I've died with Christ." 5:25, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Something about the sin nature died when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The old self is dead. The sin nature, in one sense, has been killed. But what exactly does that mean? And why do I still struggle with sin? First of all, here's what it means that the old self has been killed. Romans 8, 7. "For the mind that is set on the flesh," here's the key word, "is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Hostile. That hostility that man has toward God in the flesh, that dies when a person becomes a believer. The inability for us to have a relationship with God, the inability for us to please the Lord, that dies when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That hostility is dead. It doesn't exist anymore. I am no longer hostile toward God. That flesh part of me has been killed. I now have a desire to know God. I have a desire to grow in my relationship with God. I am now free to love God. Doesn't mean I always do those things. But that hostility that existed, that barrier, that wall that existed between Christ and me, that's gone. And in that sense, the sin nature is dead. Then why do I still sin? Because I am still in the flesh. Because the flesh still has tendencies towards sin. Sin nature has been killed in one part, but sin tendencies still exist in the flesh. Paul writes about this in Romans 7. Romans 7 is that famous passage where Paul talks about this fight between the spirit and the flesh. It goes like this. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight," there's the opposite of hostility there, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that inside of Christians there exists a struggle between the spirit that is now alive, the hostility is gone, it's dead, and the flesh that still remains. That fight in us. brothers and sisters, before you were a Christian, that fight did not exist because you were hostile to God. But that hostility died. Let me put this another way really quick, and I hope this helps you. Think about this. Think about the three P's. Penalty, power, and presence, okay? The three P's. When I came to Christ, I was freed from the penalty of sin. When I came to penalty, I was freed from the penalty of sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, but that also means I am free to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Part of the penalty of sin is that you can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that P, dead. Scratch that off the list. Penalty, gone, okay? However, there is still the power of sin. Oh, by the way, let me back up. By the way, the penalty, that's the word we often use, justification. When you come to faith in Christ, you are justified. The penalty's gone. But we still struggle with sin. There's still the power of sin that affects us. That's the power of sin. That's our sanctification. That's Christ working in us to rid us of the power of sin. And that'll happen throughout your life. That's the power of sin over your life. But then there's the last P, presence. There's the presence of sin on planet Earth in our lives. And beloved, that will be gone when you close your eyes in death and you enter into glory. So in one sense, the whole reason I'm bringing this up is because I want to answer this question. In one sense, no, the Christian does not have a sin nature in the sense that the hostility is gone, the penalty has been paid for, it's dead, but we still struggle with our inclination, we still struggle with the power and presence of sin in our lives, and that'll be an ongoing struggle until we go home to be with Jesus. Is that clear as mud? How'd you do? All right, good. I hope you stayed with me on that. That's fun theological lessons that I like to have from time to time just to clear up our thinking because honestly in life, a lot of this can get muddled. How does this exactly work? And I hope that clears it up or at least clears it up to a degree. But what did that have to do with our point? I'm trying to make a point here. Simply this. To walk in the light means we can't deny the sin nature. Now, as Christians, what does that mean? It means that we need to have an accurate understanding of sin, both in the world and in our lives. To deny that is to deny the truth. This means that we must take sin seriously. You know, as Christians, we're most likely not going to deny sin. If you're denying sin at all, then there's a problem there. But as Christians, we downplay sin. As Christians, often we downplay the seriousness of sin in our lives. And maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you've been a Christian for a hot minute, and you know what I'm talking about. You don't deny sin, but you downplay it. I do. Is the topic of sin something that you try to avoid? Especially in your own life, do you try to avoid this? I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to bring this up. I don't want to pray about it. I don't want to think about it. But remember, we're talking about the light test. How are you responding to sin? Is there something that you readily admit is sin, something that you readily admit to or something you pass off and try not to think about? You know, let me be honest about something. Because we have been saved, we the church have been saved in Jesus Christ, sin should actually be something that we can be open about with one another. It should be. I know the topic of sin and the topic of sin nature that is uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to think about our failures and our weaknesses and all. We don't like to talk about that at all. But in light of the grace that God has so richly bestowed on us, we should feel the freedom to acknowledge our own brokenness. You and I are broken. Now, beautifully, because of Jesus Christ, we're being put back together. That's a process. We're still broken. And if you believe in Christ, our sin is forgiven. Yes, it's done, but we still deal with this on a daily basis. And you and I should have the freedom to be genuine with one another and readily admit our brokenness. This is a family. And just like a family, we should be able to be honest about our brokenness and willing to forgive each other. Now, I'm not saying we need to go to the nitty-gritty details of our sin life and confess that to everyone. That would be stupid, okay? But we should be willing to at least be open about our struggles in our life, pray for each other, forgive one another when necessary, and grow together as a family. Walking in the light means we cannot deny the sin nature. Here's your second point. Walking in light means we must confess our sins to God. Walking in light means we must confess our sins to God. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light means we must confess our sins to God. Like I've been telling you, there's only two responses to sin. We admit it or we deny it. Remember that old saying, maybe you've heard this, confession is good for the soul. You ever heard that? And there's truth in that. Now, a lot of times that phrase is used, confession is good for the soul, because what the person who's saying it is meaning by that is they're meaning that confession relieves my soul from the guilty feelings that I feel. And that is true to some degree, but that's not the big picture. The big picture is confession is good for the soul because confession removes any type of disruption I have in my relationship with God. Let me dig into this a little bit. What happens in our relationship with God when I sin? What happens there? And that's an important question to ask because I've told you from this pulpit, once you come to faith in Christ, your sin, past, present, future, is done and forgiven. You are justified before God, and that ain't changing. And that's true. But when we sin, something still happens. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced it? When you sin, you know you sin, you're guilty, you feel it, there's something disrupted in your relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about? You haven't become unsaved. It's not possible. But there's something that happens that disrupts that relationship with God. We will always, let me say it this way, we will always stand before God not guilty. Christ has paid for it. But in our everyday life, in our walk, there's a disruption in that relationship. We sense that something is off, and that disruption needs to be dealt with. How do we do that? Verse 9, if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, this is another conditional statement. If we confess sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, note the two words that John chooses to use here, okay? He uses, he uses faithful and just. Now, faithful I get. Faithful I understand. God is faithful to us. I go and I confess my sins to him. He is faithful to grant forgiveness. He is dependable. We can count on him for the forgiveness of sins. That I get. But why does he use the word just? He is faithful and just. You might think about, in light of what he's saying here, why doesn't he use the word mercy or merciful? Why doesn't he say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and merciful to forgive us? You might think that fits better. That makes more sense. But he doesn't use that. He uses the word just. Why? That word just, that should remind us of the high standards that God has. It communicates that he is a God who has holy standards demanding perfection. And in light of that, his forgiveness might seem contrary to his character. Are you following me? If God demands perfection and we sin and we come and he forgives us, then isn't that contrary to his character? How can a holy, just God forgive anyone? The answer comes in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus paid the penalty that was due us, God can forgive and yet remain true to his character. Because Christ paid the penalty, because Christ gave me his righteousness, I have that perfection in a sense. And so he can forgive, he can be faithful, and he can be true to his character all at the same time. John's words, faithful and just, communicate to us that he is faithful to forgive and simultaneously remaining just and true to his own standard. He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. That word forgive literally means to let go. God releases the debt against us. He lets our sin go. It's gone. Do you remember last week, I shared with you a verse that when we confess our sins to God, they're completely gone. Do you remember that? I want to restate that verse that I shared with you last week, Psalm 103:12. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Question, how far is the east from the west? If you can measure that, that's amazing. Come and talk to me after church if you can measure that. Because that's the whole point. It can't be measured. Once confessed, sin is forgiven and gone. We are offered pure and total forgiveness of our sins, and when we confess them before God, beloved, it's gone. But it gets even better than that. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and, second part of the effect here, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that is good news. You might say, well, why does he include that? Why is that such good news? Because I don't know about you, but there's no way in the world that I can remember all of my sin. No way in the world at all. Your pastor is a sinner every day. And there's no chance that I'm going to remember it all. It's not going to happen. And what John is saying here, if you confess, if you bring your sins to the Lord, he gives you forgiveness for all known and unknown sin. All of it. It's not like 95.5. All of it. And that's the faithfulness and justice of God. And by the way, if you haven't already done so, memorize verse 9. It's really easy. In fact, if you went through Awana, that's one of the verses they memorize. Memorize verse 9. It's one that I go to often. Why? Because it helps to soothe the soul when guilty feelings over forgiven sin still remain. You know what I'm talking about? Guilty feelings over forgiven sin. I sinned, I failed, I brought it to the Lord. I know God's word says I'm forgiven, but I still don't feel it. This is not Star Wars. Don't trust your feelings. You go to 1 John 1:9, you remember the truth, and you let that soothe your soul. Memorize that verse. To walk in the light means to confess our sins. This, by the way, should be a normal part of walking in the light. For the Christian that tries to walk in the light but never confesses sin, that's like saying, I have a best friend that I never hang out with, never talk to, never interact with at all. How? How would that person be your best friend? And that's similar here, to say that I walk in the light but never, ever confess sin to God. That just doesn't make any sense. Now, let me clarify. Again, I'm not talking about a loss of salvation. That can't happen. But when you come to faith in Christ, you're saved, and there should be a continual walk in the light of confession. Romans 8:38 and 39 says this in reference to can't lose your salvation. It says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It can't happen. You can't lose your salvation. But your life as a Christian should still be marked with regular confession. By the way, Romans 8:38 and 39, another couple of verses good to memorize if you don't already have those. Memorize those. Once you come to faith in Christ, that's never undone. It's like being married. Once you're married, you're married. Now, your relationship with your spouse, that might be strained sometimes because of sin that we do to each other, but that doesn't make you unmarried. And that's the way it is with God. You come to faith in Christ, you're saved by grace through faith, but because of sin, our relationship with God can be strained sometimes. Confession clears that up. So harvest. Do you do this regularly? Do you have regular times of confession? Let me encourage you. Do this. Not as a checklist, okay, confess my sins, I'm good to go, but as open, honest communication with the Lord. Let me encourage you to do this. Get alone with God. I know that's hard, especially if you've got families, I get it, but try to find this, try to do this. Get alone with God and remind yourself that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are wrapped in the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Remember that. but then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal sins that you've committed specifically. You might think, well, why in the world do I want to do that? That does not sound comfortable. I know, but first of all, we do it because it's biblical. We do it because the Bible tells us to confess our sins. But secondly, confessing your sins to the Lord, that increases intimacy with Him. That increases the sense of His presence. It just grows stronger in our hearts. God loves it when you're honest with Him. God loves it when you're ugly honest with Him. So let me challenge you. Do that. Do that this week. Now, the natural question that often comes up in this when we're talking about this is, well, what about confession to other people? And I just spoke a few minutes ago how the church should be a place where we can be open and honest with each other. What about confession to other people? Well, I'm going to answer that in a couple ways. First of all, get in a small group where you have a breakout, men with men and women with women, where you can confess your sins with one another. Why? For prayer, for healing, for growth. Do that. But then I think confession to other people needs to come when we've wronged someone, when we lose our patience with them, when we lie to them, when we cheat in some way. If the relationship has been hurt, let me encourage you, make it right. Make it right. Restore that relationship. Now, there are some who are really bothered by their sin. I want to address this because it might be some in this room. There are some who are really bothered by their sins to the point that they feel they need to confess everything. They need to confess their jealousy and their anger and being annoyed with someone, being impatient. They need to address. You don't need to confess everything that goes through in your mind or your heart, okay? Unless your anger leads you to lash out, there's no reason to confess that. You don't have to confess everything to somebody. I was angry at you today. Oh, really? You were? I mean, why even bring that up? Confess those things to the Lord. And where it's led to a break in the relationship, then confess to that person. But brothers and sisters, here's my challenge. Again, make confession a regular part of your walk with the Lord and watch that relationship grow. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that we have this ability to confess and receive forgiveness. All right, our last point comes from verse 10. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Third point, walking in the light means we cannot deny our sinful actions. Now, I did not write that correctly in your notes. Forgive me. That was a mistake on my part. But you should be able to write out somewhere that point three is we cannot deny our sinful actions. That's point three. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, that's the same as point one, but not completely. It's nuanced in the text. The way the Greek is structured here, verse 8, like I said, is dealing with our sin nature, the overall influence of sin in our lives, whereas verse 10 is dealing with our individual sins. See, if verse 9 is confessing our individual sins, verse 10 is denying our individual sins. So stay with me for a second, because I'm about to go Greek geek on you, okay? Verse 10, when it says, we have not sinned, that verb sinned, that's in the perfect tense. Now that you know that, feel good about yourself. No, that verse 10, it's in the perfect sense there. And what that means is, that's a completed action with ongoing results. A completed action with ongoing results. It's referring to something that's happened in the past or many things that have happened in the past with ongoing results. In our passage, it's referring to the continuous sinful actions in our lives that we commit ongoing individual sins. So this is a little bit different than the first point that dealt with the sin nature. You can think of it this way. Verse 8 is like saying, I'm not a sinner. Verse 10 is like saying, I don't do sinful things. Now, it's true, you can't have one without the other. If you do sinful things, you're a sinner. If you're sinning, you do sinful things. Absolutely. But we're looking at them separately here as John has divided them up. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Again, the third conditional statement that we have. If, then, and again, there's two effects, one cause, two effects. First effect, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So if I deny my sins, I make God a liar. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean I'm actually making God the liar if I lie about my sin? No, that's not what it means. It's not that somehow God becomes a liar if we lie about our sins, but what we're doing is we're contradicting what God says, so we're giving the impression that God is wrong. Think about this. If I were to go around my neighborhood and I were to start saying things like, I have never lied, and I've never been jealous, I've never stolen anything, I just don't do wrong things. If I were to go around saying that, by the way, that would be absurd, but if I was to do that, it might cause people to question the Bible because I would be contradicting God's word, which clearly teaches that we're sinful creatures. You know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that way, if I was to make silly claims like that of sinlessness, I would be making God's word appear as fault when we know it's not. That's the first effect. What's the second effect here? Look at it again. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 8 said specifically, his truth is not in us. Now it says, his word is not in us. In other words, any who claims that they have not sinned, they do not know God's word. They don't know it. And we just proved that by showing you scriptures that declare that we are guilty of sin. You don't know God's word if you're making absurd claims about sinlessness. In short, anyone who claims and truly believes in their own sinlessness is honestly not a true believer. That's what I would argue. They can't be because they don't know the truth of God's word. They haven't confessed and brought their sin to God. If they're denying their need for Christ, they're not saved. Now, how does verse 10 relate to the Christian? Well, we can't deny our sinful choices. We can't deny the fact that we commit sins every day. And let's just be honest, not a day goes by that sin is not a problem. And it's wrong to deny it. Now, it's human nature to deny sin, is it not? It's human nature to cover it up. Ever since Genesis 3, we've been in constant denial over our sin. There's something inside us that wants to hide it, just like Adam and Eve ran and hid in the garden. We want to conceal. We want to cover up. We want to deny it. Your boss walks into the room while you're kicking back, relaxing. What do? You act like you're busy. It's human nature. You know what I'm talking about. But let me just say this. Don't deny sin. And let me add this. Don't live your life as if you are sinless. You know, we're all tempted to make ourselves look better than we are we not? That's why we only post the good pictures on Facebook. And I'm not saying just air all your dirty laundry. That's not what I'm saying. But be honest. Live honestly. I was once talking with a fellow Christian. This was years ago. Talking with a fellow Christian, he made this statement. He said, you know, I've got my faults, but they're few and far in between. I honestly just kind of stared at him. Like, did you really just say that? Because that, here's the reason, because that's dangerous thinking. That's pride stepping in and saying, you're not that bad. And if you start thinking that way, I'm not that bad. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like so-and-so. You know what? If you start comparing yourself to other people and thinking, you're quite sure, I'm not denying my sin, but I'm just not that bad. If you start doing that, pride's going to seep in. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're going to compare yourself to someone, compare yourself to Jesus. How do you measure up? And if that's you, you're just kind of thinking, I'm really not that bad, then I'm just going to reiterate my challenge from point two. Get alone and ask God to reveal your sin to you. It's a humbling thing to do, yes, but you know what? It's a healthy thing to do. It will bring a measure of spiritual health to your life. So let me just say, as your pastor, I have faults, not few and far in between, but lots and barely any time in between. I've got lots of faults. I'm embarrassed to say I am where I am in my spiritual walk. I wish I could say I was further along. But the truth is, I struggle with sin on a daily basis, and I know we all do. The sin problem is something we all have, and like I said, we've had it since Genesis 3. Do you remember Do you remember what happened when God confronted Adam and Eve? Do you remember that? He confronts Adam and Eve. He curses Adam and Eve and the ground and the serpent. And then what does he do? And then he kills an animal. God kills an animal, yes, to make clothes for them, but why else? Because something had to die because of their sin. Do you know why God put the sacrificial system in place? Do you know? Partly, as we've talked about, to show us the seriousness of sin. Something has to die for this. Because the truth is, sin seems normal to us, doesn't it? You and I, we see it all the time. We experience it all the time. It seems normal to us. But sin is an egregious offense to Almighty God. And part of the reason he put the sacrificial system in place is to show us this is serious. Romans 3:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And then for centuries, the Israelites sacrificed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals. Why? Because the cost of our sin was the blood of the innocent. And all through the Old Testament, we see this happening. In fact, Leviticus talks to us and tells us about how to even do different sins. One of them is the sin offering where they took a lamb and they slaughtered it. And that went on for hundreds of years. Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals, all to make atonement for man's sin, and yet it wasn't enough. In fact, Hebrews 10, 3-4 reads like this. But in these sacrifices, there is a remainder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of innocent lambs slaughtered because of sin, and yet all of that death was impossible to fully take away sin. Why? Why even go through with all that? Because not only was the sacrificial system meant to show us how serious sin was, but ultimately it was meant to point to one specific sacrifice. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, Jesus did at the cross. What thousands and thousands and thousands of animals over hundreds of years failed to achieve, Christ made possible in less than a day. Sin is costly. Sin is serious. But sin can be forgiven because Christ took your penalty. When I was confronted about lying to my roommates, I had a choice to make in that moment. And this does not describe me every time, but I am happy to tell you that I made the right choice at that moment and confessed my sin. And every time we are presented with the reality of our sin, we have a choice to make. We can either deny our sin or we can confess our sin. Christ has made confession and forgiveness possible because he paid the penalty. So don't neglect the practice of confession. Don't step on the sacrifice Christ made. Instead, look to him. Confess to him. Be honest with him. And receive forgiveness from him. I want to do something before we sing. In light of this topic, I want to go to prayer, but before I do, I just want to pause and give you a moment of silence. If you have any outstanding sins between you and the Lord, if that relationship is disrupted in any way, I want to give you the moment right now to confess that to him. Be honest with him about those sins and receive the sweetness of forgiveness from God. So let's do that now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the amazing truth that we can have our sins forgiven. Thank you that you, in faithfulness and justice, forgive us when we come to you with our sins. You made the way, Jesus. You took our penalty of sin upon yourself, and you freely offer us complete and total forgiveness. Lord, help us to take advantage of that. Help us to come to you and readily admit our wrongs. Nudge us to bring you our sins and let the sweet relief of forgiveness wash over us. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Your sacrifice makes forgiveness possible. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.